and I hope you do. I invite you now to continue in worship with me by turning to Philippians chapter 4 one last time. And as you're finding Philippians 4 in your Bibles, let me welcome you to the third installment in our New Year series entitled, How to Have a Peace of Mind. I was a little worried this week that there would be a fourth installment, but instead I prayed, thankfully, to the Lord, and I had real peace about that. So I believe that we'll get to the conclusion of this series in our time together. But the whole concept, of course, is that peace of mind, or the peace of God, is the calm assurance that what God is doing is best. Okay, that's peace of mind. It's that settled assurance in my heart. It's the quiet confidence that no matter what storm is raging around me, I know God's in control. I know he can be trusted. I know that his word, his promises are true. And I know that what he's doing in my life, it's always what's good, right, and best. Isn't that awesome? Okay, all in favor of peace of mind, raise your hand. Okay, every week you've raised your hand. And every week I've had to give this disclaimer. You cannot have the peace of God until you first have peace with God. It's what we just sang. Your blood. Christ, your blood, your spotless, sinless blood washed away all my sin. Jesus, thank you. I was a sinner, undone, totally deserving the full weight of the wrath of God, but now the Father's wrath satisfied. Jesus, what? Thank you. I was once your enemy, but now, through faith in Christ, by God's grace, I'm seated at the table. Jesus, what? I don't know about you, but like peace just rushed my mind and heart. That's peace with God. It's the peace that comes when you've been forgiven and justified by God through faith in Christ. But listen, even if you have that peace, many Christians, including this one standing before you, does not always experience the peace of God. And so the question we've been trying to answer throughout this series is, how do we tap into this wonderful blessing that is ours in Christ Jesus? I mean, how do we experience this peace of God in all circumstances? And the Apostle Paul, he answers all those questions and more right here in our text. The peace of God is the theme of verses 1 through 9. And in those verses, Paul lays out for us six steps for experiencing the peace of God. And in message 1, we looked at steps 1 and 2. And last week, we took some time and really looked at steps 3 and 4. And this morning, we're going to look at steps 5 and 6. But I just want to begin by simply reading our text together. All right, it's Philippians chapter 4. We're going to be in verses 8 and 9, so just two verses for our spiritual nourishment this morning. And trust me, there's a lot in these two verses. And so follow along as I read Philippians 4, beginning in verse 8. All eyes on God's word. If you're ready to dive into God's word, say go. All right, Paul continues. He's kind of bringing his thoughts to a close on this peace of mind. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, think on these things. Verse 9. The things which you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, we're going to break these two verses down piece by piece, but before we do, I just need to start with this main thought, okay? So jot this down in your notes. This is so important. Listen, you have to fight for your peace. You understand that? Sometimes you have to fight for your peace. And listen, the battle, okay, the battle's right here. Okay? The battle is between your ears. The battle is in your mind. The battle rages in your thoughts. And that's exactly why Paul lays out this fifth step in verse 8. Here it is. Jot this down. Refocus your thoughts. You want peace? You need to refocus your thoughts. You see, every day our minds are bombarded with bad thoughts. True or false? True. And in verses 1 through 7, Paul, he kind of helps us flush out some of those bad thoughts. You remember? Right? The bitter thoughts, the angry thoughts, the resentful thoughts through unresolved conflict, the negativity, the ungratefulness, and then the anxious thoughts, the dividing cares. And here's what I've observed about negative thoughts, hurtful thoughts, harmful thoughts. They always come by themselves. Anybody else notice that? I mean, you don't wake up and go, you know what? I'm going to have an awful day today. I'm going to dig up the worst, most terrible things to think about. Oh, I'm going for it. No, you're just kind of going along, and then all of a sudden it's like, where did that thought come from? Anybody been there? And you're like, I don't want to think about that. How about this? I thought I was past that hurt, and it's back again. Or I thought I got to a place of victory, and now I'm struggling again. Has anybody wrestled with their thoughts like that? There's no peace in that. And so if you want peace, then you need to fight off the bad thoughts. And then good thoughts, Paul says, needs to be chosen and selected and embraced, pursued. Okay, this is what Paul meant when he said to the Corinthians, take every thought captive. There's the war analogy. There's the fighting. Take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. Okay, so if you want peace, it's got to be out with the bad thoughts, in with the good thoughts. And so here's my question, what are those good thoughts? Right? What should we be thinking about? Well, I love the Apostle Paul. He never gives us the what without the how. And so he lays out for us 8 good thoughts. And here they come now. They're all found in verse 8. It's really easy to follow this sermon. Back to verse 8, Paul writes, finally, brothers, think on whatever is what? True. Notice he starts with what's true. A lot of deception. A lot of lies out there. True or false? True that. Jot this down. True peace is lost in deception. Okay? True peace is lost in deception. So when you're thinking, is this a good thought? Is this a bad thought? Ask yourself this question. Is this thought objectively true as a fact? Is this thought absolutely categorically true, or is it false, imagined, a conspiracy theory? Deception leads to dissonance. And so if you're thinking lies about God, if you're believing lies about others, if you're embracing lies about yourself, I'm telling you, you are just destroying your peace. And that's why Paul says right out of the gate, if you want peace of mind, think on whatever is what? True. Well, he's not done. There's 7 more to go. Think on whatever is honorable. Honorable. Some of your Bibles may say noble. Either way, they both come from the same Greek word. And that word means literally worthy of respect. It's thinking high, noble, good thoughts about others. Jot this down in your notes. Peace is lost on the low road. Okay? Peace is lost on the low road. So ask yourself this question. Is what I'm thinking the highest possible opinion? Is this a good thought? You see, true thoughts are how I think to myself. Honorable thoughts are how I think about others. And listen, how you choose, everyone say choose. Yeah, you choose. How you choose to think about others can destroy your peace, trust me. So let me ask you, how are you choosing lately to think about your spouse? How have you been choosing to think about your little ones that are running through the house? How do you think about your family, your extended family? What have your thoughts been like about your church family and not the ones in your row? How do you think about your boss, your coworkers, especially those who are the least like you? How about this? How do you think about people who think differently than you? How about this? Who vote differently than you? Now we're getting real. How about this? How do you think about people who don't like you? How do you think about people who have wronged you? Now, I'm sure as I was going through that list of questions, several names and faces came rushing to your mind, as well as many thoughts and opinions. And so let me ask you, were those thoughts honorable? Were those thoughts worthy of respect? Were they really noble? Did you think the highest possible opinion of those individuals? You see, this is a massive component of peace. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. How's that going? How you doing in that area? I'll be honest with you, I'm not always following Jesus in that area. I'm not shooting 100%. But listen, if we're going to love our enemies, if we're going to do good, bless them, pray for them, it all starts with our thinking. See, our thinking determines our acting. And so if we're going to love our enemies and do good and bless them and pray for them, we must first by loving them in our minds. We've got to love them in our thoughts. Feel sorry for someone who would do that. Think charitable thoughts about them. How about this? Pray for God to get a hold of them and change them. That's honorable thinking. It's not foolish. It's not naive. It's just the highest possible opinion. They're not like that. Okay, maybe they are like that. But they won't always be like that. If Jesus saved and changed me, he can change anyone, including him, including her. It's not too late. There it is. That's honorable what? Tell me. Thinking. You know, this got me thinking of the old Scottish song. You take the low road, and I'll take the high road. I'm sorry if you're Scottish. I just butchered that accent. But here's the best part of the song, and I'm not going to do the Scottish accent. And I'll be like Jesus before thee. Those lyrics are so true. Again, peace is lost on the low road, and so could it be the reason why peace is missing in your life is because you are a frequent passenger on the low road? You've been thinking the lowest opinion, the worst conclusion, therefore you've been running your mouth. There's no peace in that. And so if that's you, just repent of that. Confess that to God, and then listen, exit the low road, merge onto the high road. You can continue to travel on the low road and forfeit your peace all you want, or you can choose the high road and be like Jesus and experience his peace, amen? But the choice is yours. You choose. You choose your thoughts. Final brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just. See that there? The word just, it literally means righteous. Some of your Bibles may say right. The idea is that peace is lost in the contemplation of wrong action. So if you're thinking or wondering, is this thought a good thought or a bad thought? Ask yourself this question: is this the right thing to do? Does this thought really align with what's right, with what's in God's word? Have you ever heard the phrase, two wrongs don't make a... I tell my kids that a lot, and myself. Why? Because I don't know about you, but my mind is such that when I'm wronged, it's hard for me not to spend some time thinking about things I could do to even the score, to set the record straight, to put so-and-so in their place, to get the last word. Can anyone relate? Okay, don't leave your pastor hanging. We've all had thoughts like that. Oh, I'll show him. Oh, I'll tell her. Two wrongs don't make a right. And so if you're thinking about doing something wrong because something wrong has been done to you, that's not going anywhere good. And trust me, there's just no peace in that. It's an automatic forfeit of peace of mind. And that's why Paul says, hey, listen, let God be judge. Don't seek revenge. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Forgive. Don't be overcome with evil. Overcome evil with good. How? Thinking what's just. One of my spiritual mentors used to always say this: every time you throw dirt, you lose ground. It's brilliant. It's brilliant. Every time you choose to throw dirt, you're losing ground. Really, you're losing your peace. Peace is lost in the contemplation of wrong action. So think on whatever is just, whatever is honorable, whatever is true. This next one is huge. Think on whatever is pure. Jot this down. Peace is lost in a dirty mind. Peace is lost in filthy thoughts. And so ask yourself, is this thought morally faithful? Is this thought lustful? Now, the word pure there, it refers to that which is sexually proper, that which is consistent with God's design for healthy sexuality. They say a picture is worth a thousand words, and so here's a little picture, a visual to help us get a grasp on God's design for healthy sexuality. Are you ready? One man plus one woman for a lifetime. Now, I got to start with one man, one woman, sadly. There are not 100 genders, there are not 10 genders, there are just two. There's two sexes, two genders. God made them male and female, period. One man plus one woman, not one man plus one man. Not one woman plus one woman. Notice, not one man plus many women. Think on what's true. What's pure. God's design. One man, one woman. Listen, in marriage for a lifetime. In anything. Everyone say anything. Anything, loved ones. Outside of that circle, see the circle there? Anything outside that circle, I'm telling you, it's sin, and it's going to lead to suffering in your life and in the lives of those you love. Now, you may battle some different feelings, thoughts. If you're a young person, you're going to for sure battle impatience. We've been there, haven't we, adults? You will for sure, young people, you will for sure have to battle our culture, which says There are no rules when it comes to sex. There are no boundaries. There are no lines. You can love who you want, when you want, how you want, where you want. Just love the one you're with. Listen, that is a lie. That is a lie from Satan that he feeds to this world system. Despite popular opinion, there are rules when it comes to sex. There are boundaries, and I did not make them. The God who made us, who loves us, has made a clear design for healthy sexuality for us, and it's one man plus one woman in marriage for a lifetime. And anything sexually gratifying outside of that boundary is deadly. Now, you can think of a lot of places to go, sites to visit, pictures to ogle, flirtations to entertain. But again, anything in your mind outside of God's design for sexuality is to your own ruin. God loves you. And so when he says don't, he means don't hurt yourself. Choose to sin, choose to suffer. His rules are not arbitrary. They're eternal. They're good. They're right. They're perfect. They're manufacturer specifications. So get outside that plan. You suffer for it. If you really want peace, peace of mind, then you need to be disciplined about what you let your mind think about. And what should we be thinking about? Well, what's true, what's honorable, what's just, what's pure. And then this was actually my favorite word as I studied. It's whatever is lovely. Lovely. The word, it's only used here. It's used nowhere else in Scripture. The word means that which attracts through its acceptable, pleasing quality. Even though this word was only used once in Scripture, it was used by all the Greeks every day. In fact, it can be found in many of the epitaphs in Paul's day. And when the Greeks used this word lovely, it spoke of being pleasing and orderly. It was a term used to describe fine art. It's lovely. Magnificent music. The Greeks would use it to describe a superb meal. I'm Italian, so I get it. Lovely. The Greeks would use it to describe a breathtaking view. Now, the older I get, the more I find enjoyment in beauty. For example, when I was a kid, we grew up in upstate New York, and we would often make the trip from Corning to Mansfield on Route 15. You ever been on that route? It is just beautiful. Breathtaking. And my dad will be like, hey, boys, look out the window. Look at the mountains, the leaves. Eh. I was too busy on my Game Boy, my comic books. But now that I'm older and I have my own kids, I make that same drive now. And every time I do, I almost drive off the road. Because I'm just overwhelmed by the beauty of God's handiwork. And I'm like, kids, look at the leaves. Eh. They're too busy on their Nintendo Switches and their comic books, iPads. They don't see the beauty in the mundane. But Jenny and I, we're so overwhelmed by the handiwork of God. And as we think about and see the beauty around us, it's like peace just comes flushing into our minds and our hearts. Have you been there? When you sit and you watch that sunrise, when you see that waterfall, when you see that beauty, what's lovely, you see peace is found in beauty. And there's so much beauty in this world that God has made, amen? But are you looking? Do you see it? Not only that, but God has given mankind gifts and abilities to create beautiful pieces of art, to build breathtaking structures. Men, God gave us the ability to create delicious recipes. Amen. He's given mankind the ability to write awe-inspiring pieces of literature and music and movies. And if you want peace, then you need to train yourself to see the beauty in everything. Don't be like me or my kids. Ah! Husbands, when you look at your spouse, your wife, do you see in the wrinkles of the years the beauty of an enduring love? And do you express your joy and your appreciation by taking just a moment to praise her, to affirm her? There's peace in that. When you sit at the dinner table where your wife has served you more meals than you can count, do you see the beauty of your spouse who served you and prepared for you something you like? And do you express your joy and your appreciation by just taking a moment and thanking her, praising her? Wives, ladies, when your husband comes through the door after another long day of work, do you see the beauty in how hard he works to provide? Do you see the beauty in how he sacrifices to protect, how he pours himself out for those he loves? And do you express your joy and your appreciation of that beauty by thanking him and encouraging him, praising him? How about this, church? Do you see the beauty in God's word? When you're reading it and studying a portion of it, do you see the beauty in the way it's constructed and how perfect and helpful and just lovely it is? How about this? This morning, did you see the beauty of Christ-exalting music? When you were singing and rejoicing with God's people, you're like, eh! Or did you see and did you hear the beauty in the lyrics? The beauty in the notes, in that violin, in the musicianship, but above all, in the voices of your brothers and sisters, the redeemed, praising Jesus Christ? Or again, was it, eh? How about this? Do you see the beauty in your brothers and sisters in Christ? You're like, well, some I do. None of us are perfect. I'll be honest, I got a lot of warts. But by God's grace, I'm being perfected. Amen? But let me ask you, do you see in your brothers and sisters what God sees? They're justified freely like you. Amen? But do you see past the outward temple that is perishing, and do you see the growing, increasing beauty of Jesus Christ in them? You want peace? Think on whatever is lovely. And then learn to express your appreciation. Peace flees the fault-seeking mind. But peace finds and it feeds and it focuses on true beauty. Well, the list isn't over. Paul just keeps going. Again, it's really easy to follow. What should we think about? Well, here's the next good thought. Whatever is commendable. Commendable. Some of your Bibles may say, whatever is of a good report. Either way, they both come from the same Greek word, which again, only appears here in the New Testament. So Paul uses a lot of first. The word literally means well-sounding words. Really, it means words of kindness. So jot this down. Peace is found in thoughts and words of kindness. And so if you're thinking, is this a good thought or a bad thought, ask yourself, is this friendly? Is this thought kind? You say, oh, I'm so upset. I've been tossing and turning. I just can't get peace. Have your words been unkind lately? How about this? Have you been guilty of gossip recently? Were your thoughts not so friendly? Do you owe somebody an apology? Peace is found in words of kindness, thoughts of kindness. You know, we hear a lot of words about a lot of things, especially about people, don't we? So the next time you're reading on the internet, or you're looking at a magazine article, or watching news about someone on television, or sitting over coffee and hearing someone not there talked about, ask yourself this question: is this a good report? Is this really true? Is this the highest possible opinion? Is this commendable? Peace is found in words of kindness. Well, Paul wraps up his list of good thoughts with two final good thoughts. It's really a summary statement of all what has preceded. But Paul wraps up by saying, if there is any, what's the word? Excellence. Now, some of your Bibles may say virtue. Again, either way, they both come from the same Greek word, and it literally means agreement. It means to be of the same mind. The idea is majority thinking that is biblical. Okay, notice I said biblical. Very important. There's a lot of majority thinking today that is not biblical. And not only is it unbiblical, it's just totally irrational. You know what I'm talking about? And that kind of stinking thinking we're to reject. Trust me, there's no peace if you dwell on those things. But majority thinking that is biblical, we agree. And peace is found in that agreement when we're of the same mind. I mean, I don't know where I would be today without the many wonderful, biblical, wise counselors that God has put into my life. When I look back at my 38 years, there have been many crossroads, and I've had to make some really, really big decisions. And I'll be honest, I was anxious. You been there? And so I sought the Lord in prayer, and I dug into his word, but I was still anxious. And so what did I do? I reached out some to wise, godly people, and they spoke truth to me. They gave me principles. They all in agreement helped us get on the same page, and I had real peace about my decision. Has anyone been there? There's peace in that. Peace is found in agreement. Majority thinking that is biblical. And so if you want peace in your life, then submit yourself to a group of godly, wise people. Beware. Listen, beware of isolation. If you're thinking it's only what you think, you've got by yourself, and no one agrees with you, that's the end of your peace. Peace is found in agreement. And so Paul says, if there's any excellence, and then he says this, if there's anything worthy of praise, jot this down. That's my pump going off. I see the beauty in my pump, so I'm going to turn it off so you don't hear that often. I'm not dying. We're fine. Jot this down. Peace is found in God alone. Why? Because God alone is worthy of praise. I love what one of my commentaries said. Those things that are true and honorable and just and pure and lovely, commendable, excellent and praiseworthy, one commentator said, where do we find all these things other than the word of God? And I would agree. Here's my question. What's the message of the word of God? It's the Son of God. All scripture points to him. Jesus said, all scripture bears witness of me. And where do we find one who is more true and honorable and just and pure and lovely and commendable and excellent and praiseworthy? Is there anyone we can think about more than Jesus Christ? Does the scriptures not say, you will keep in perfect peace whose minds are stayed on thee? Is it not our focus on Christ, the Prince of Peace, who brings us peace? Peace is found in God alone. And so if you're thinking, is this a good thought or a bad thought, the greatest question you can ask is, does this honor God? Does this thought provoke his worship? Does this thought raise his name. Well, the list is over, but Paul's not done. Notice the rest of the verse. If there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, what's the next word? Meditate. My Bible says think on what? These things. Okay, the key word in that whole verse is the word think. Meditate. It comes from the same Greek word, which means to ponder. It's a present active verb, which means to be a continuous, ongoing action. Actually, the word picture that Paul has in mind here is that of a ruminate. Any farmers here? Do you know what a ruminate is? A ruminate is a clove-hoofed animal that has two stomachs, a cow. Cows eat what? Not milk. They eat grass, right? And when a cow eats grass, they swallow it down into their first stomach. And then they will bring it back up again. Everyone say gross. Wait. They'll bring it back up again. Gross. And then they'll chew it over and over and over and over. They go over it and over it and over it. Does that make you want a glass of milk? They ruminate on it. And that's what Paul means when he says, think on these things. You want peace? Ruminate. Go over and over and over whatever is true. Not false, untrustworthy, or imagined. You want peace? Ruminate on whatever is honorable, not shameful, twisted, or foolish. Ruminate on whatever is just, not wrong and sinful or rebellious. Ruminate on whatever is pure, not immoral or tainted. Ruminate on whatever is lovely, commendable, not gossipy, slanderous, sarcastic. Ruminate on whatever is excellent and worthy of praise. Now here's the deal. Ruminating is a choice that only you can make. Right? Okay, your mama can't chew on those things for you. Your spouse cannot ruminate on those thoughts for you. I cannot, as your pastor, meditate on these things for you. The ball is in your court. Listen, no one preaches to you more than you do. I'm the part-time preacher. You're the full-time preacher. And as you choose to ruminate and preach to yourself these good thoughts, you'll experience greater peace with others, deeper peace in your own heart. See, that's how you fight for peace. Refocus your thoughts. And then this, here's the final step. I didn't think we would get to it, but we did. Resolve to obey. Jot this down. An obedient life is a peace-filled life. Amen? An obedient life is a peace-filled life. It's a life that says, a heart that says, lover of my soul, I just want to please you. I just want to live for you. You see, fighting for your peace, it not only involves right thinking, but it also involves right living, obedience. And as I said before, our living is shaped by our thinking. There was once a highway in Canada that read, take care which rut you choose. You'll be in it for the next 50 miles. You see, our thoughts make the ruts that our actions will have to follow. Our thinking issues in our doing. What we ponder, we end up practicing. Our learning determines our living. And that's why Paul first, in verse 8, instructs his friends in Philippi, listen, get your mind right. Out with the bad, in with the good, refocus your thoughts, and then strive by the Holy Spirit's power to walk in newness of life, to walk in obedience, to do what's right. Look at verse 9. I'm not making this up. Paul says, the things which you've learned and received and heard and seen in me. What's the next word? Practice, or some of your Bibles may say, do these things. Here's my question. What are these things? Right? Like, what's Paul talking about? What things did these believers learn and receive from Paul? Everything he instructed in this letter. So the things that were on these Philippian believers' to-do list would include the following. In chapter 1, Paul instructed these believers to love more, to have greater discernment, to be sincere without offense, to be filled with the fruits of righteousness, to have conduct worthy of the gospel, to strive together for the gospel. In chapter 2, he instructed them to be like-minded, to have one mind, to be of one accord, to esteem others better than themselves, to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. He instructed them to do all things without complaining and disputing. How's that going? In chapter 3, he instructed them to look out for false teachers and to strive for Christ's likeness together. In chapter 4, in verses 1 through 9, we saw how Paul instructed them to stand firm in the Lord. Keep moving forward spiritually. Don't go backwards. He instructed them to resolve conflict if there's any. Rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice. In verse 5, he instructed us to reject unreasonableness. In verse 6, replace your anxiousness with prayerfulness. And in verse 8, hey, guard your mind. Think on these things. Okay, so those are the things that the Philippian believers learned and received from Paul. But notice, they didn't just learn and receive them, they also heard and saw them in Paul. You see, Paul, he didn't just open up the good book to the Philippian believers, he opened up his life. That's discipleship. Okay? True discipleship, it's not just giving good, solid exhortation from Scripture. It's not just good exegesis, but it's also being a good, worthy example to follow. Amen? That was Paul. What you've learned, what you received from my teaching, but also as you saw me living it out, do these things. See, Paul, he didn't just teach with his words. He taught with his walk. The lessons he preached from the pulpit, they could be seen in his life. He was a living model of the conduct he expected from them. In other words, Paul is not asking these believers to do anything that he was not first doing himself. How's that going, Mom and Dad? There was once a preacher of whom it was said, he preached so well in the pulpit that it was a tragedy for him to ever go out of it. But he lived so poorly that it was unfortunate that he ever entered it. Paul was the exact opposite. The man practiced what he preached. As Paul says, I beat my body into submission so that when I teach, when I preach, I won't be disqualified. His motto wasn't, do as I say, not as I do. His motto was, you know what? Do as I say and do. Obey the Lord as I'm striving to obey the Lord. Come along, come on. Practice God's word as I'm trying to practice. We can do this together. Live out your faith as I'm living out my faith. It wasn't, you know, you got your thing with God and I got my thing with God and we'll sing some songs on Sunday, but no, it's like, imitate me. Come on, let's imitate me, and together we'll imitate Christ. Oh, man, how good is that? See, whenever the Philippians needed their faith, their love, their hope encouraged, they could look not to Paul's letter, but to his example. He provided a course to follow, one focused on the person and the work of Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And though we don't have a Paul around today, that'd be awesome to have Paul today, but God always places in our lives observable, touchable, relatable examples who can spur us on to growth and who can help us walk in obedience. But as Paul says in chapter 3, are you noticing them? Are you marking them? And then coming along and following them? Let me ask you, do you have like a Paul in your life? More importantly, are you being that kind of role model for others? I've asked this before, but could I point my two kids to you? Could I be like Lila, follow Jesus like her? Kellen, chase after Christ the way he's pursuing Christ. Could you point your kids and say the same thing to me? About me. But notice the result, okay? Notice the result of choosing to think and do the things which are commanded of us in God's word. Back to verse 9. I love this. The things which you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and here's the result, and the God of peace will be with you. An obedient life is a what? Peace. Filled life. So this means this. Listen, peace is lost in a life of disobedience. Peace withers in a life that is filled with hypocrisy. Just ask King David. Remember our big brother David? We all know what he did, right? We all know his grievous sin. But when David was done hiding, when he repented and he came clean of his sin, David wrote these words in his prayer of repentance in Psalm 51. He writes, "Restore to me, O God, the joy of my what?" Notice he said joy. David didn't lose his salvation, but he for sure lost his joy. He lost his peace. Why? Sin. Nothing steals our joy and robs us of peace than when we choose to live in repeated, unrepented sin. But, as Paul says, when you choose to fight and to walk in obedience with other godly brothers and sisters in Christ, not only will you have the peace of God guarding your mind and heart, but Paul says even better, you will be protected by the God of peace himself. He will be with you, and his presence will be your comfort and encouragement when difficult problems assail your mind. Now, this isn't in my notes. And if you know me, I don't like to go off my notes. But I just feel led by the Holy Spirit to ask you this question. How is your walk with Christ this morning? How's that going? I hope I'm not the first person that have asked you that in a while. Really evaluate your life, just like I had to do this week. What's the pattern been? Is the pattern more and more obedience, or are you struggling in a pattern of more and more disobedience? In verse 1, Paul commends these believers to stand firm. And these believers were no weak Christians. But Paul knows even strong Christians can fall every once in a while. And maybe you're there. Maybe you have fallen like David and you're living in sin and you're trying to hide it. And as a result, your mind is filled with guilt and regret, shame and remorse, dread and fear and anxiousness. I mean, peace is the last word you would use to describe your life. If so, please know that you can hide your sin from your spouse, you can hide your sin from your pastor, but you cannot hide your sin from God. As I tell my kids, God has a perfect record at hide and seek. He can't be beat. God says, I will not be mocked. Be sure your sin will find you out. And I'm telling you, if you are his child, he loves you with an everlasting love. And you can't dig a hole deep enough to bury that sin in that God in his love won't dig it up and bring it out and pull you out of that. And maybe that's what God is doing in your life right at this moment. He's using his word to take you to the mat, to finally break you of that, to literally rip that idol out of your hands, to pull you out of that sin. That is his grace. That is love. That is his mercy. As David says, I know it's surely God's goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. So if that's you, like David, repent. Repent. Don't run from God, run to him. Don't conceal it anymore. It's exhausting. I've been there. Come clean. Confess it to God. And God, who is faithful and just, will forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Amen? And that's because Christ's blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. And then, go and make things right with those your sin has injured. Do what you can to resolve that. And then, find a Paul. Find a godly example. Hitch to their wagon. And let them disciple you. Let them pour into you. I need that. You need that. And then together, strive to walk in obedience. There's real peace in that. Real peace in that. An obedient life is a peace-filled life. This reminds me of my dad's favorite hymn. I tell you, we sang this hymn like 12 weeks in a row after church. He would get done preaching and be like, all right, turn in your hymnal. He didn't get the number, just said, turn in your hymnal to trust and obey. Every week. My favorite verse is verse 3. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but his smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt or a fear, not a sigh or a tear can abide while we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be what? That's his joy. That's his peace, but to trust and obey. Several years ago now, I came across the story of two artists who were competing to see who could depict the best picture of peace. And so the first artist painted a portrait of a calm sea without a ripple, where the water meets the horizon, and in the middle of the sea was a small boat. And in the boat was a small boy with a fishing pole, sitting calmly, his line barely breaking the water. The artist said to the judges, that's peace in my mind. The second artist, well, he painted something very different. He painted a portrait of a cascading waterfall. It was rushing over a cliffside, and halfway down the roaring falls was a rock. And jutting out of the rock near the waterfall was a branch. At the end of the branch was a robin's nest. And in the nest were little chicks being fed by their mother as the falls were just rushing by. Confused, the judges were like, how is this a portrait of peace? The artist replied, "It's easy to have peace when the sun is shining, when the waters are calm and you're fishing. But true peace, God's peace, sustains me in the most tumultuous times." He goes on to say, "It's when the waters are roaring. It's when days are dark. It's when the needs are great. That's where the real peace is." And then he quoted Isaiah 26:3, "He will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is fixed on thee." Winner, give that guy the blue ribbon. Best of show. But you want that peace? It's available to everyone who is in Christ Jesus. And Paul gives us 6 principles to help us fight for that peace. 1, resolve conflict, and 2, rejoice always. 3, reject unreasonableness, and 4, replace anxiousness with prayerfulness. And then today, refocus your thoughts and resolve to obey. And when these principles become practices, and the practices become patterns, then the peace of God and the God of peace will guard and protect your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this little mini-series. Father, we thank you for inspiring the Apostle Paul with those words in verses 1 through 9 of Philippians 4. The reality is, it's one of the most popular passages in all of the Scriptures. Many of us as believers, we know those verses, we've memorized them, but we don't always experience and enjoy that peace. And so I pray that this series would help us fight for our peace. But God, this is only possible again because of what Jesus has done for us. Jesus, he left heaven and he left earth to die in the place of sinners, to die in the place of his enemies, so that enemies and sinners like us could be forgiven by God and accepted into the family circle and have peace with God. So God, I pray that everything this morning that was sung, everything that was taught, I pray everything that's going to be hopefully lived this week will bring honor to Jesus Christ, who is our peace. I pray this in his name. Amen.